You never saw a movie, it's quite something. Leap of Faith, my goodness, where Steve Martin portrays a evangelist healer traveling around the country, and you know, the lady sitting in there is talking to him in the ear, so they recognize people. When it's a sham, is what it is, but in the end, paralyzed guy is really healed, so he quits and walks away from it. If you caught in the middle of it, he said, I need a sign. Did y'all catch that? And they don't usually word it that way. They usually say, we need a seed. We need an example of your faith. A seed money is what it's called. So before God can do anything, Robert Tilton and them was a master of it. He would get you to send $5, that pledge that you were faithful, and then God could do something. That's basically what he's doing here. You said, are you making fun of faith healers? Yes, I am. Just because I'm not saying that never in any circumstances does someone have that ability. I've just never seen it. And every time that I have seen it, it was always fake. And here's how I prove that. If they have that, just there's several hospitals right around here somewhere. They don't have to go get somebody to pay them. They can just go up there and exercise their gift, eh? Is that right? So that's the basis of my condemnation to them. Of course, I don't, you know, I'm not going to condemn them if they want to do that. My main thing is they're doing exactly what they were doing when Jesus was here, because they asked for a sign. See what he said? He says, Steve said, I need a sign of your for us to do something, all right? And quickly, the whole deal in the paragraph today, you remember it started with chapter 6, verse 1, and that miracle where he fed over 5,000 people, because 5,000 men, and that wasn't counting the women and children, according to Matthew. So there was easily 15,000, could be 25,000. He fed them, he left, went across the Galilee, they followed him the next day, and that was the scenario. And here's the thing, they missed who he was. They were really not focusing on who he was. They wanted to have their stomachs fed again. They just wanted their needs met. So they really didn't really care and didn't focus on who Jesus was. And that's the issue. And it happens because they said, what sign? Signs really don't do any good, right? When somebody posts a wet paint sign on a public building, what happens? Everybody touches it. Why is that? Is that, does that sign, or if there's a clock in a public place, they look at it, and what's the next thing? Is that sign right? Is that the clock right? You know, they're always looking for something, and they don't heed to the signs that are there. And it's constantly in some place. In Breckenridge a few years ago, on the ski slopes, there was one of the slopes was out. They had taken it off. You couldn't go down it for a while. They were working on it. Said it was dangerous, so they blocked it. They said, danger out of bounds. Don't go down this. And four people did that very same thing. You know, they said, oh, that doesn't apply to us. You know, that wet paint's not wet. So they go down it, cause an avalanche, and all four of them die. Why? Because they don't pay any attention. They're not paying attention to the sign. And that's what happened. The people were just wanting their needs met, because Jesus said that. Remember last week? He said, you're not here because of who I am. You're here because I fed you and you're hungry again. See, the whole thing was, remember in John at the very end in chapter 20 where he says that in verse 31, he says, this whole thing I wrote so that you would believe that Jesus is God, Christ, in the flesh, and believing that you would have eternal life. That's the whole purpose. And that's what they're missing. You know, they're not paying enough attention, and, you know, that's really not uncommon for us to not pay attention and form our own opinions. And that's what we see going on here today. They said there's a flagship hotel. I think it's actually the name of it, right? In Houston, near the water. And they were having problem because on the first floor, there was a large set of doors with glasses in them that were always being broke because people were fishing off of the second floor balcony. And they're always trying to have a heavy enough sinker to get to the water, and they didn't have it, so it would just come down and burst out the windows. And they had a sign posted, no fishing off the balcony. You know how they fixed it? They took the sign down. When they took the sign down, nobody fished off the balcony anymore. Isn't that right? That's exactly. If you want your children to do something, don't tell them not to do it. What is that called? Reverse psychology? That's true, though. So what happens is they ask for a sign, and he said, you're missing it altogether. And that's the whole point. It's easy for us to get caught up in a system of religious belief and never see who Jesus is. And John says it himself. He says, if you never come to the point where you see Christ is God in the flesh, you are of the Antichrist, meaning you will never be saved. If you sit here and say, well, I believe I can go to heaven without seeing that Jesus was God. No, you can't. Not according to the scripture. You know, and that's what John argues. But it's that. But we all have our opinions. And that's exactly what they had. In their opinion, was overriding. They missed it, which is quite simple. One old farmer was bird hunting with his dog all the time, and he developed a rash on his leg. So he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you know, the rash is coming from your dog. You're allergic to him. You're going to have to get rid of him. So the old guy said, okay. So the doctor said, are you going to sell him or are you going to give him away? He said, neither one. I'm going to get me one of them things they talk about, a second opinion. He said, because it's easier to find another doctor than it is to find a good bird dog. Opinions. Isn't that an amazing thing this day? Everybody has one, and we've been taught by the media that everybody's opinion's right. Hello? That's right. We'll see it unfold in just a moment how wild it is. These are just some verses, because starting with verse 31 all the way down through 50-something, we couldn't put them all in there. But I encourage you to go back and read the whole paragraph, the whole chapter, several times. And Jesus said unto him, remember, he did the miracle days ago. They followed him around Galilee. He's over here in another place, and they come back to him again. All right? So they saw a miracle firsthand. They had eaten the food that he performed the miracle from. You have to keep that in mind. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Then the Jews murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. I'm jumping down to verse 41. Jesus therefore answered and said unto him, murmur not among yourselves. You know, they were not nice. You know, when you say murmur, they were antagonistic toward him. It wasn't just they murmured among themselves. He knew it. No man can come to me unless the Father who hath sent him draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me have everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. A very important prepositional phrase, of the world, that we'll see later on in the chapter. One of the most simple yet profound statements Jesus would ever make in his life is that one. I am the bread of life. Now, just in case you haven't refreshed your memory lately, bread was more than a staple item for the Jews, okay? You know, we kind of take that for granted, where bread comes from, because of where we live. Needless to say, probably no one in this room has ever had to gather your own wheat, go mill it yourself, make your bread from it. Is that correct? So we don't really know what that means. You might have done it one time for a novelty, but it's not something you do every day. It's quite a task. And it goes a long way. You remember we saw last week and the week before how barley was the cheap man's bread, and wheat was somebody who had more money. For example, they tell us still, even today, one bushel of wheat can make 73 one-pound loaves of bread. How about that? Do you know what that means? You could eat a sandwich morning, noon, and night every day, and it would take you 168 days to eat a loaf of a bushel of wheat made into bread. We could, you know, we just see it as a staple thing. If, you know, when Bucky has acre of wheat that makes 100 bushels of wheat, that one acre makes how many loaves of bread? 7,300. We kind of take that for granted. It wasn't that way with them. You know, it was a serious thing. But the important thing is the bread was such an important item. Because remember, when they left Egypt and they're going and they're wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, it says, and this is what they're playing on, how Moses, they said Moses gave it to them. Well, actually, God gave it to them. But remember what happened? Every morning, the manna would form on the ground, and they would come, and they would take it up, except on Friday. They would take it up for Saturday, but they could only take enough for that day. So it was bread. It was a staple item. But what happened was it became in the Old Testament temple and the tabernacle to start with, the loaves of bread. You remember how they're placed? There were so many loaves placed daily, replaced daily in the portable tabernacle and then in the temple. Why? Every day the Levites priests would go in. There was two stacks of bread, and every day they would go in and replace that bread. Why? It was symbolic because it showed God's presence among his people. It was in several of the celebrations. You know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They always had that. Why? Because it was symbolic to show the people that when that was there, God was in the midst of his people. So when you come on the scene, and Jesus uses it both ways, he uses it metaphorically because he says, I am that bread in the flesh who God comes in is among you. You see the connection? And they missed it. They said, oh yeah, we're just thinking about eating today. How much of religious stuff is caught up when you just kind of go through the motions and you never really stop to think that Jesus is really God in the flesh and what that demands? Because if you believe that, it changes everything, as we're going to see. I am the bread. He told the people seeking him, that which were seeking for the working for would not give them eternal life if they would believe in him, that he could give them that life. Because what he said, later on we see the verse, he says, they ate of that manna in the Old Testament and they what? Died. So I'm talking about something where you don't die anymore. They died, all right? The people would not believe in him until another sign. Is this just like today? Wait a minute. 2 days ago, I fed some of you. You saw that, but you got to have another sign. It's amazing how that worked. And Jesus never responds to our little whims. Either you believe Jesus or you don't. He's not going to just give you something to prove himself, as we're going to see. In this discourse, Christ, more than anything else, presents his deity. He's trying to show them, I am that bread that came down from heaven. I am God in the flesh. Not just a representation, the symbolic of that bread that was in the temple, but I am him. I'm it. And they said, oh, we got to have a sign. People must see that he is God, that Christ is God, not God, a little God, as the as the Jehovah's Witnesses say in their Bible. Oh, yeah, he was a God, means a little God. That's what that means when they take that out of the Greek New Testament. Not one of the many gods, nor lesser than the God. He says, I am that. I am that God, God in a human body. So many people see religion. When I say religion, I mean a systematic approach, whatever that is. If it's Catholic, if it's Protestant, if it's Islam, Hinduism, whatever it is, it's just a system by which people say, yeah, this is how you get right with God, okay? When I use the term religion, that's what I mean, all right? Many people see religion as do the following things. Oh, yeah, if you'll be baptized here, or if you'll join this church here, or if you'll push this butter bean down Hauser's Mill with your nose, then you'll be saved. All right? Everybody's got all those things that they've added on. That's what I mean. Do these following things. Obey these rules. Submit yourself to this discipline. You know, make yourself do this. All these things. Then you'll know God, or you'll be enlightened, is the term a lot of people use now. Or you'll be on that inside track. That's how you do it. All right. That's what religion does. Whatever form you put it in. All right. And it doesn't work. And that's what Jesus says. You get so caught up into this system and you don't even know who I am. That's the problem then. And it's still a problem today. There's a lot of people can do all kind of stuff in the name of religion, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, the sign seekers. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign will you give us? Can you just believe this? 2 days ago, he fed them from nothing. They said, but we need another sign. I'm reminded of Bill Engvall. Here's your sign. What did that mean? It meant they were stupid, is what that meant. If you'd have been holding your sign, I could have saved you that. One of my favorite was testing a shark bite. Y'all remember seeing that? He said, there ain't been one way to test that. And he goes in there and the sharks are biting him and he holds up and he says, here's your sign. If you'd have been holding it, I could have saved you all that. All right? That's exactly what it is. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. That's what that manna was when it came down in those 40 years. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. They're quoting actually from Psalms chapter 74, where it says that it came from above. If Moses, and he was the man that brought them out of Egypt, If Moses perpetually fed his people with bread from heaven, they thought, surely, if you're the Messiah, oh, you got to give us more than this one feeding. See what it is? They saw a sign. Oh, no. Moses did that. If you're going to trump Moses, whoa, I didn't even plan that. How about that? Is our boy Donnie on the roll or not? Yay, Trump. You said you're not supposed to be political. I don't really care anymore. But I'm not going to just pray for the man. That's all I say. You've got to do more. Moses did what you've done. You've got to do more than that if you think we're going to trust you. How often do we do that? Remember, we saw that last week, remember? How we can know that God takes care of us and we can trust him, but when this catastrophe comes, we'll say, oh yeah, but you got to bolster my faith with another sign, God, or I just can't do it. We always want one more. Isn't that right? That's the same thing. They demanded that Jesus prove he's special before they would believe him. He never proves himself. He never has to. It's impossible for the natural man. What does that mean? A natural man is a person who is born into this world, never recognizing God or never trusting Christ in any form. It's just a natural person. That's what that means. Okay? That's all that means. It's impossible for the natural man to be convinced of anything in terms of signs and wonders. If a person can't come to the point of simple faith in Christ and his finished work, all the signs and wonders are not going to convince him. Oh, if Jesus would just do this, and then next month he's got to do it again. And then next year he's got to do it again. That's exactly the way we are. You prove me different. I guarantee you, in enough time, even when you've seen God do something, when catastrophe comes, you got to remind me again, God, with some kind of something spectacular. That's what they were doing. For unbelievers, there are never enough signs or wonders or miracles because our heart is hard. That's it. And that's not what's going to break it. Remember the situation I told you last week, and it's the same thing. Remember Abraham, Lazarus dies, and the rich man dies, and Abraham goes, and Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, which is the holding place for heaven. It's not the final heaven, and the rich man is a holding place for hell. That's not the final hell. Neither one of them can get out of him and go to the other place because the rich man says, you know, if Lazarus can just stick his finger in water and touch my tongue, he said, no, you can't cross these anymore. So that does away with some of these theological ideas that you can change places once you're there. You can't. That's what that says. And he says, well, just send somebody back from the dead. Then my brothers won't have to come here. He says, not going to do any good. And this is what he says. If they heard not Moses, what did Moses have? Moses had God's word. And the prophets were God's word. What does that mean? If you don't believe that Jesus is God as a validation from God's word alone, then you don't have anything else. That's all it is. That's all he had. Moses and the prophets, neither will you be persuaded if one should come back from the dead. It might last for a little while, then they want something else. Once somebody rises from the dead, how you top that? Right? But you see, that's the argument he says. He says, it's not going to work. Either you're going to believe or you're not going to believe because of what of God's word says. And that's exactly what John said, right? He said, what? You will believe that Christ is God in the flesh. And if you don't, there's no chance of salvation. Here, now, the barrier of unbelief. Y'all know what a barrier is, right? A wall. I didn't plan that either. I don't know how you feel about that, but here's the reality. We lived in Mexico for 2 years. We had to legally go through every channel to be there, or they'd kick us out. If I was in Mexico, would I try to get back to the United States? Absolutely. But is it okay, regardless, if it's illegal? No, it's not. That is the issue. You know, you get, well, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. There's always a barrier. There's always something there. It is here. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger, and that believes in me shall never thirst. But you said that you've seen me, and you don't believe. What causes people not to believe? They've seen him, that messianic function in the fact that he fed them, and yet they did not see the sign in the miracle. Remember what I said? The sign was he was the bread. They knew what the bread was. They knew what it was from history, from the temple and tabernacle. They knew that it was symbolic of God in their presence, and he says, I'm that bread. They totally missed it. Wasn't paying any attention. What happens, you know, quite often. in his miracle, and so though they didn't see him, they never recognized him as God in the flesh. And that was the issue. They were so near salvation, but they lacked faith. They see the Son of God in his glory and yet do not believe in him. This is a quote from J.I. Packer's classic book, Knowing God. This is what he says. How can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? You know, like, I may know all this knowledge about someone, even about you, but it doesn't mean that I know you. That's the difference. He said, how do we do this? Meditation is a lost art today, he says, and Christian people suffer grievously from the ignorance of the practice. You know what meditation is? He explains it. Look at this. It is the activity of calling to mind, that means think. You know what goes on so much today? Everybody is just taught something and never taught how to think. You got to learn the process, how to evaluate what this says and what this says and what it really is. All they saw was the miracle. They were not thinking about how the miracle was a sign that he was really God in the flesh. You know, it's kind of like you can get through school and make all A's just by from memorizing, but you can get out and be dumb as a box of rocks. Why? Because all you know is just what you memorize. You can't take that and you haven't learned to apply it and think through an issue and come up with the right deal. So that's what the issue is. And dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It takes some time. You know, you have to think through that. It is a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself. That doesn't mean you're neurotic. You know, if you're walking around talking to yourself and trying to figure this thing, that's a good way to do that. Think about, this is what God's Word said, but this is this and this. So you're working it out, okay? It is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt. Do you ever have doubts? Everybody does. You just kind of work through those. That's exactly what that means. An unbelief and a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. You just can't just walk on. You know, you have to get through that. And that's exactly what he's talking about. It is, in effect, its effect is ever to humble us as we contemplate God's greatness and glory and our own littleness and sinfulness and contemplate the unsearchable riches of divine mercy displayed in Christ. That's how that works. It's always there. It's something that has to be dealt with. And we just don't do it very often. Now, they're always murmuring. Go back and look at all of this and every time they try to demand Jesus to do something, how many times did he give in? He's not a pansy. He don't give in to the weight of popular opinion. You remember how, okay, let me go. You'll quit listening if I say that. The Jews then murmured at him and said, it is not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Wait a minute, you said you're the bread that came down from heaven? We know who you are. My goodness, we know where you came from. How can you say to us that you're from heaven and that we should believe you? Because we know who you are. Murmuring and complaining. They're not thinking, they're just reacting. And that's exactly what happens. There is a, and I should have looked it up again. I didn't, too many things going on in between. Who's a Latin proficient in here? Anybody? There's that Latin phrase, reducito ad absurdum, meaning that it's in likely translation somewhat. It must be absurd because you can't make that up. Okay? It's like a lot of the media on the left, what they come up with, you said, it is so absurd, it's got to be true because you can't make this kind of stuff up. Like, he told me his name, and I've already forgot. One of the congressmen from Georgia. Boy, that's an indictment against us. Did y'all see in one of those interviews when he was talking about we need to be careful putting all those people on an island because it's going to turn over? Did y'all see that? Congressman. You said, what? He didn't say that on national TV? That's so absurd. It's got to be true because you can't make that kind of stuff up. Right? This is how absurd this is. You want a sign? And I just fed you yesterday, 10,000 of you, and you want me to show you a sign? You got to be kidding. Isn't that the way that works? What is it that it takes for us to trust God? We say, oh, you got to do this first. And it's just as absurd. That's exactly what that is. Boy, there's a lot of that going on right now in the media. He intended to expose their error. He meant to point out to them that a sign could not point out his nature, that he's God in the flesh. He said, that's not going to do it. No human on their own can come to that place. The Holy Spirit must help you get there. Then you must choose to believe. No man can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We're going to get into more of that in the next couple of weeks, that issue of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, just because from that verse. The natural inability of man to come to Christ is not physical or intellectual, but moral and spiritual. It is an unwillingness. Because once you see that, if you admit that Christ is God in the flesh, then everything else he said is substantiated. So either you're going to go with him or go against him. And if you go against him, you're in trouble. So therefore, you just choose not to believe. And that's supposed to be the easy way out. That's a paraphrase. No change of mental organization, no new faculty is required, but a radical change of what? The heart and the will. Why? Because the heart controls everything else. This is affected by the Holy Spirit, but the providential drawing of the Father prepares the way for it. That's exactly what Romans chapter 3 says. There's none that seeketh after God on our own. And like I said, we're not going to go into that today, but we will in the weeks ahead in between Calvinism and Arminianism and how that works itself out. All right? Here's the great paradox, a mystery of the Bible. God is sovereign. What does that mean? He knows everything. He's in control and everything. Nothing can get by without his approval. That's what the sovereignty of God means, okay? The Calvinists say if you take away predestination, that means God's not sovereign. Doesn't mean that. I don't think it means that. But on the other hand, where it is our responsibility, we have God doing what only God can do and then leaves us to the place where we decide, am I going to do this or not? Adam and Eve, did he build a fence around that tree? No, he didn't. He says, if you do this, when you do this, you're in trouble. Same thing. Hasn't changed any whatsoever, even though they try to argue that. The Father draws, but anyone who wants to come, that's exactly what he says. The Father draws, but anyone who wants to come can come. That's how you say, well, how do you make those two go together? Again, we'll deal with it some more. Divine love and divine grace are different for all of us to understand. Now, he comes again and he says, Jesus is the bread of life. Very, very emphatic. When you see those two together, that's what it means. If you believe in me, then you have everlasting life. I am that bread. Your fathers, here, they had four or five statements that they made were absolutely false, okay? Moses didn't give them the bread. God gave them the bread. And when it didn't last forever, they died. There was about four times in there where they made misstatements to him. Your fathers ate that manna in the wilderness and are what? They're dead. I'm talking about something that you live forever. He said the manna was only for Israel. In effect, I am the bread for the whole world. We saw that in verse 50, what, four a moment ago, which says, of the world. I'm greater than Moses because my bread is the real stuff. It is true bread, spiritual bread, which conquers death. Remember now, here's the deal. He's talking metaphorically. Absolutely. He knows they understand what the bread in the temple was, the presence of God. And he's going back and forth thinking, surely, what you've just seen me do, you can put the two together. And it just, whoop, went right over their head. Why is that? They're not meditating. They're not thinking. All they're thinking about is what? Their stomach. All they're thinking about is how they can get a better car. All they can think about is how they can get a better job. All they can think about is how they get a better house. Jesus is not in the picture. See how easy that works? And we're supposed to, we're all so-called believers, but all those things, question for y'all. I understand our Georgia team is playing in the Super Bowl. You know, here's my take on that. You know what that means? Whoopee-doo. Now, I know some of you just don't know how to handle that. Right? Can I be honest with you? I wouldn't drive to Perry to see him. I can't believe that. I'm just telling you the truth. But let me ask you this. How much will you spend on that event that will take place in comparison to what you would do with Jesus for the next year? You ever thought about it that way? How much money, how much time? Just if you just categorize that and say, okay, this is what I've done. How excited you get about that in comparison to how excited you have gotten about Jesus doing something in your life. I'm not saying that the football stuff is sin. It can be, just like eating chocolate cake. It can become a sin, but in itself it's not. But you see what I'm talking about? And that's exactly what it says. Spiritual bread which conquers death and gives life not only to Israel, but to the whole world. It's amazing how those things, we just kind of get in that play and we never even stop to realize, wow, this was God in the flesh. And it just went right over their head. And it led to many of them's damnation. As we'll look in chapter 6, verse 66 and following. Remember what happens? When Jesus gets real specific, it says, and from that time, many of those followers went back and never followed him again. It was just surface. Do he end up in heaven? I don't think so. It doesn't say anything about them. He gives us so, what he gives is so dramatic that you pass from death to life. It transforms everything about you. You know, not just whether you go to a church meeting on Sunday, how you treat your employer or your employees on Monday, how you treat your wife, how you treat your children. Every orientation of your life is affected. You can't just categorize it. I know we guys, by and large, we do. I don't mean just spiritual things, but, you know, we put things in boxes, you know, and you ladies, it's all tied together. Y'all don't have any walls. We have walls. You know, I can be mad with you for some reason over here in this box, and then in 15 minutes, I'm fine. But you not. Y'all know, you see what I mean? So we categorize those things, and we can keep it separate, and it doesn't really bother us where, as a general rule, biological women. It's terrible that I'm having to say that now. Is this crazy? Have we completely lost our minds? Some have. Some have. Anyway, because if somebody takes that other part, then they would not be rational in any other arena of their life. You see why I just said that? You understand that? They just showed that they were not logical if they go through that process. So their system might not be the same as a biologically created woman. Is biologically created, is that right? Is that right? Yes. Your orientation biologically, the way you were created, the way God made you. All right. It's not just that a person has changed, but changed so decisively and completely that you can't repeat the change. You can't get a high on Jesus one day when all that happens and think, you know, you fed us yesterday, but we want something bigger tomorrow. He said, no, it doesn't work that way. Well, you know, I fed you over there and you want me to trump that and do something much better. He said, that's not the way that works. That's not the way the system works. Apart from Jesus, all the other sources, whatever religious system that is, and there are so many of them out there, that promise spiritual life turn out to be short-term and defective. It doesn't last, you know. What substantiates you is when you have something that is there whenever you're at the top and when you're at the bottom. And it keeps you level. It's important. At the end of the day, salvation requires an act of God. Christian conversion is simply a question of changing your mind in perspective. Yes, it is part of that. But it involves an act of God where it actually gives life, holding us, transforming us, and changing us. That's what he's talking about. He says, if you really saw who I was and who I am and not just somebody to give you what you want for the moment, if you really saw that I was God in your presence, then it would be different. You could understand it, he said. He will work with us and in us in a kind of unique way that woos us and draws us and transforms us and ultimately changes us. That's the process. That the moment you trust him, you're a different person than you were before you trusted him. And your spouse knows it, and the people you work with knows it, and they just know it. Why? Because your life changed. Not just because you say something, because your life changes. That's what that means, orientation. He is the bread of life, and they missed it. It's amazing how many people can quote verses from the Bible and know all this theology and not know who Jesus is. When he said the most important thing is that we know who he is and we have a relationship with him, then all the other is part that comes with it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you have so much mercy, how you displayed it throughout the Old Testament with your own people when they saw miracle after miracle, how, Lord, we see you do things in our lives and we're just like them. We trust you and then we wait for you to trump the last thing with something better so that we'll continue to believe. Father, just remind us today, this week, that we'll think through and make sure where we are with you. Do we really see that you came in the person of Jesus in the flesh, not only to be an example for us, but to die on the cross and pay the price for our sin. Lord, help us not to get caught up in a religious system, but help us to have a personal relationship with you through Jesus, God in the flesh. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.